Good morning. Confused yet? We are mixing it up today. It is a big day. It is a baptism day. The kids may be dismissed right now for a moment. The kids will be with Dr. Tabba for a little bit, but we're going to bring the kids back in for the baptism here in a few minutes. So kids may be dismissed by Eve at this time. Good news. This sermon is 3,000 words shorter than my last sermon. So that's something. But we're mixing things up because today is a big day. Today is a baptism day. We are a Baptist church without a baptistry no more. There it is. And that is so good. God has been so good to us. And so today, on the first day that we have been able to celebrate a baptism as part of a worship service in 10 years, we want to build our whole service around that, right? Every church celebrates the Lord's Supper within a worship service. Why don't we always celebrate baptism within a worship service? Well, now we can again. It really has been 10 years since we have done this. Believe it or not, the last person to be baptized in this room was our very own music teacher, Mr. Andy Park over there. Not music teacher, music leader. Andy broke our baptistry 10 years ago, right? So thanks a lot, Andy. It was the glory of his baptism that was so weighty, and then the water ended up in the basement. Or maybe it was the great power of my dunking strength that did the baptistry in. I don't know. Either way, we are back. Thanks to God's great provision, thanks to lots of patience and hard work and planning, particularly by Edwin and Minzy and VJ. They had to cut. Yeah, that's a good idea. They had to cut a whole hole in the back of this wall into the fellowship hall to get this tank in. This whole thing was so complicated. But it's done. We are up and running. And I am very excited today to do the thing that Christ himself commands us to do. But first, I am going to preach about the thing that we are going to do. Before we get to this thing that also preaches. If you remember last week, we saw Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 11, that in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim, we announce, we preach the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper proclaims, baptism proclaims. Proclaims what exactly? Well, that's what I want to consider with you for a couple of minutes. My goal is simply to explain baptism, hopefully commend to you baptism, and encourage some of you to get baptized. And I want to briefly connect baptism more specifically to the Christian life and the life of the church as a whole. Now, last week we did celebrate the Lord's Supper. This week we celebrate baptism, and Protestants have historically referred to these two institutions as ordinances. Now, listen, they are sacraments, if the term is rightly understood, but we often use the ordinance word to distance what we're doing here from what the Catholic Church does. This is completely different. Plus, we believe that there are only two of these instead of seven. And the word ordinance explains why that is. These are the two signs specifically commanded by Christ in Matthew 26 and Matthew 28. The other five so-called sacraments are not commanded by Christ. And that's all that the word ordinance means. It means decree or law or command. So the Lord's Supper and baptism are commanded to us by Christ our Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is Savior and Lord? Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Well, what follows from that? You get it, a disciple is a follower. Well, what logically and necessarily follows following Christ? How do you know? How do we recognize a follower of Jesus? Well, our text today, as you've already seen at the beginning, is Matthew 28. So we're going to be back there briefly. If you want to flip back to Matthew 28, page 835 in the Pew Bible. In the spirit of Christ commissioning and commanding in this text, I have worded our three one-word points as commands. Because of who Christ is, because of what he has done and declared, what are you to do as a disciple of Christ? Three things: confess, commit, commune. Confess Christ in baptism. commit to Christ's people in church membership. Commune with Christ and his people in the Lord's Supper. That's briefly what we're going to do here as we get ready for baptism. Let me read the text for you one more time. It's such a good and rich text. I won't exposit the whole thing. I won't do it justice today. But I'm going to read for you in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Please, please pay attention. This is what God wants to say to you today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Bow with me and let's pray for our time before we continue. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your ordinances. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, please, in these next few minutes, we ask that by your Spirit, you would help both the preaching and the hearing of your word. I pray that I would be clear and truthful in all that I affirm. I pray that all that I affirm would relate to and come from and expose your word, Father. Show us what baptism is. Show us what it signifies. Show us why it's so important. Father, this whole service, I pray, would be a great joy to each and every one of us in this room as we get to witness and celebrate the most important thing. As we get to witness and celebrate that there was death, but entirely by your grace, there is now life forevermore. Father, make us glad. Give us great joy as we celebrate these things together. And we pray that you would receive much honor and much glory through all that happens in this service. Father, please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what necessarily follows from a saving encounter with the living Lord? Well, point number one, confess. Confess. We will spend most of our time here as we are celebrating baptism this morning. We will, of course, read Romans 6. We'll consider it in a moment. But we are starting in Matthew 28 for a reason. I just mentioned and defined ordinance. I'm attempting to be somewhat confrontational this morning. Hopefully kindly confrontational. Hopefully not just to win an argument, but because I care about you. But I believe that active-aggressive is always better than passive-aggressive, if it can be done so gently. That was Sunday school this morning. Here's what I'm trying to make clear in this time. Our big idea last week was that God is big. Duh, right? But actually, not so much. We don't really live like God is all that big. Right? We live like our circumstances are really big. Not so much God. But here's our main point this week related to that, obviously. But here's our big idea. Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. Look at verse 18. Look at what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. All the authority is his. Now, what is authority? Well, authority is not just might. It is the right to exercise that might. As God, and here as the resurrected mediator between God and man, Christ has the right to command us. He has the right to tell us what we should and should not do. And we have the responsibility to hear and to obey. That's authority. It's simply the right or the ability to control or command, to do and decide. The ability and right to do whatever one desires. Authority means that God is free in every respect to do what God desires. Which also then means that we are not. Authority answers the question, says who? And it's not you. And it's not me. And it's impossible to overemphasize how fundamental this question is. This is the first and fundamental question. And it's so huge. Notice, this is the first claim that the resurrected Christ makes. What does he choose to say first? All authority is mine. That's what he says. And that means that he gets to do and decide. He gets to define and determine and declare. Christ is king. And everything depends upon how you respond to Christ. Everything depends upon authority. So be considering as we go through this, as I preach, as we witness baptism, ask yourself, right, who is your authority? Who really is your authority? Who actually says who for you? Who gets to declare and decide for you? That's your authority. Christ here confrontationally claims that he gets to do those things, that he is the Lord, that he is your authority and the ultimate authority over all. So Christ is Lord, Christ commands. And the Christ who is Lord commands us and commands you, look at verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. And so I've tried to make that point clear and making that the title of this sermon. What are we talking about today? What are we doing today? All that I have commanded you. That's what Christ says. That's what lords get to do. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's what you do with a Lord. That's how you rightly respond to a Lord. But again, this is not a Lord. This is the Lord. And he has all power and all authority and every right to tell you what to do as both Creator and Savior. And to rightly call him Lord necessarily includes doing what he tells you to do. People will very quickly say, I love Jesus. Great. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. People very quickly will say, I am a friend of Jesus. Great. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And here's the point today. Christ commands you to be baptized. Christ commands you to be a covenant member of his church. Christ commands you to rightly partake of his table with your church family. Do you love Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus? Do you call him Lord, Lord? Then do what he says. Confess, commit, commune. Now, I am defining confess here as baptism. How does Christ himself, who is Lord, command us to confess him? Baptism is how. Look at what he says in verse 19. Look at the connection. He says, make disciples, baptizing them. Christ, who is Lord, specifically connects discipleship and baptism. Why does he do that? Well, let's talk briefly about what this thing that we're about to do is. What is baptism? We are a Baptist church. Do you know what baptism is? Do you know what it is for? Do you delight in your baptism? Do you ever consider your own baptism? Baptists are great at getting the who of baptism right. We only baptize those who have been regenerated by the grace of God and have responded in the graces of repentance and faith. Biblically, baptism always follows regeneration. There's not a single example of the opposite order happening. It's always regeneration and then baptism. You must be born again, then you must be baptized. And we Baptists are pretty good at getting the who of baptism right. But Baptists haven't always been so great at getting the what of baptism right. What is baptism? Let me read for you from our statement of faith, the Second London Baptist Confession. Here's what it says. Baptism is a sign of our fellowship with Christ in his death and resurrection, of our being grafted into him, of remission of sins, and of submitting ourselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. That's good. There's a lot there packed into that short statement. First, it says that baptism is a sign. Let's be very clear on that. It's a sign. Signs signify. Signs symbolize. Signs show. They represent the reality that they point to. As it is often put, baptism is an outward sign and symbol of the inward reality of the Spirit's work in our heart, based on Christ's work for our heart. Let's be very clear. We know that baptism doesn't save. We are not baptizing these people to save them. We are baptizing them because God's grace has already saved them. Baptism doesn't save. Christ saves. But that doesn't make baptism insignificant or unimportant. Signs are significant. Signs in Scripture are powerful. God uses signs, as I think he uses baptism. Not to save, again, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but our good and gracious God knows us, and he loves us. He doesn't save us and leave us. He saves us and then seeks to sustain us and satisfy us, to grow us and to grace us. And he does that through various means. Arguably, the means through which God works is his word. Remember, it's a living and active word. It reveals Christ to us. It relates Christ to us. God administers his sanctifying grace to us through the means of his powerful word. Prayer also is a means of grace as we pray in light of that word and God's promises. The church also is a means of grace as we minister God's word to one another and pray for one another. And then baptism and the Lord's Supper are also means of grace as they visibly and powerfully demonstrate the same gospel of that word in a different form. So baptism is a sign. It proclaims something. It's powerful, it doesn't save, but it could be an encouragement to you today as you see the sign and as you meditate on the sign and as you understand what it signifies. So what does it proclaim? What does baptism signify? The confession lists three things that baptism proclaims. We Baptists tend to start with and end with the third thing. We see baptism as a sign of our faith. Baptism is our public identifying of ourselves with Christ. It's our committing ourselves to follow him. So the confession says it's a sign of submitting ourselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Listen, baptism is that. Very much so. Do not get into the water. Do not stand before God and man and submit yourself to the ordinance of baptism if you are not submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ, if you are not taking up your cross to follow him, if you are not proclaiming to the world, he is Lord and I am his. Baptism is a sign of our faith in Christ. But baptism is not only that. Baptism is not first that. Baptism is actually secondarily that. Baptism is a two-way declaration. And when we miss the first way, as Baptists often do, we miss the beauty and the power of the sign of baptism. The confession says first, baptism is a sign of our fellowship with Christ and our being grafted into him. In other words, baptism is first a sign of our union with Christ. Baptism is not first a sign of what we are doing for God, but of what God has done for us. He has graciously united us to Christ. He has made us one with his Son. Romans 6, here's what baptism is. Here's what it symbolizes. Verse 3, all of us who have been baptized, catch this, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Here's why we dunk. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's a beautiful statement. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. In Matthew 28, we so focus on the greatness of the commission that we often miss some of the beautiful details. Remember, always pay attention to prepositions. Disciple and baptism go together. It's verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before. That in word is not the word usually translated in. E-N in Greek is in. This is a different word. This is E-I-S. This is the word which means movement or motion towards something. This is the word that's often translated into something. We're not just baptized in the name. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism is not first the declaration that we claim Christ. It is the declaration that Christ has claimed us. Baptism, as I've heard Sinclair Ferguson put it, is our naming ceremony. We are baptized into the name, into God's name, the name above all names. He names us. He claims us. We are His. We are one with Christ. We have been united to Him and born again, all by His grace and for His glory, but also very much for our good. That's what baptism is first a sign of. Baptism is the entry sign into the new covenant people of God. Of course, it is Christ and grace through faith that enters us into God's people, but baptism is the sign. It's the entry sign of that. We cannot see grace, we cannot see faith, but we can see baptism. And God has given us this sign by which His disciples are meant to be marked out and made known. Baptism proclaims union with Christ. Baptism proclaims disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. Christ the Lord commands it. So one who truly calls Christ the Lord will do it. Do you consider and rejoice in your baptism as a sign of your gracious and glorious union with Christ? That's what it is first a sign of. But that raises an important question. Hold on, God is holy, Christ is holy, and we're wretched sinners. I, who preach to you today, am a wretched sinner. Hannah and Jalen are wretched sinners. How could such sinners be one with this God of perfect purity and holiness? Well, that's only because of the second thing that the confession says that baptism is a sign of. It's not all that complicated. What does water do? Water washes. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter's first sermon proclaiming the crucified and resurrected Jesus, Peter concludes, "Know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." In verse 37 says, "The people were cut to the heart and they cry out, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter says to them, 'Repent and believe.'" He doesn't actually say that. We want him to say, "Repent and believe," but he doesn't. Peter, in the very first sermon and in the very first altar call, tells people what to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," here it is, "for the forgiveness of your sins." So the second thing that baptism is a sign of is the forgiveness of sins. If you are visiting, and if you are not a Christian and you're not sure what this is all about, this is where I hope that you will most listen. The Christian faith is utterly unique. There is nothing else even close to similar to it. Everyone else is encouraging you in some form or fashion to be a good person, to be good enough to be saved, or to do something to be saved. The Christian gospel says no such thing. The good news of the gospel starts off with very bad news, and that is that we are not good. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. Sin is our rebellion against and rejection of the God and Lord of life. And when we say no to the God of life, we get death. So sin separates us from the good God of perfect holiness. And thus, for there to be any hope of our being returned to Him and reunited with Him, something has to be done about the sin that separates and the sin that is death. And that something is Christ the Lord. That something is the very heart and soul of the gospel, the good news that God does not deal with us according to our sins, because He has already dealt with Christ according to our sins. Christ, the Son of God, comes and takes on flesh. He becomes a man to take on sin, to take on the death that we deserve for our sin. He pays our penalty, thus setting us free, washing us from the sin that destroys and defiles, that we can be returned to God. I want to be very clear. This will not be one good person baptizing two other good people. This will be one sinner baptizing two other sinners, all three of whom have been saved by the grace of God and forgiven of the sin that is death, entirely because of the work of the Christ who is life. That's what baptism symbolizes. Yes, this is our public profession of our commitment to Him, but it is first His public profession of His commitment to us. It represents to us and reminds us of our union with Christ, of the gracious forgiveness of our sins that deserved death and hell, and thus the life that we freely and joyfully now have in Him. What a sign, what a proclamation that baptism makes. What a powerful sign and wonderful opportunity we have to celebrate that together today. And in celebrating that, to be reminded and edified and encouraged ourselves by the grace of God that saves us and continues to sustain us and satisfy us in Christ. Repent and be baptized, Peter says. Peter, an apostle, the rock, didn't seem to think that baptism was insignificant or optional. Peter, an apostle, knows that baptism doesn't save. Repent, turning away from sin and self, includes believe, turning to grace in Christ. Then get baptized, because baptism is the picture, the proclamation, the sign of all that. There is no conception in the New Testament of a disciple of Jesus who isn't baptized. I believe in you, Jesus, but I don't want to do this thing. No thanks. That's not there. The only almost example is the thief on the cross. Why is that the exception? Because he's on a cross, right? Because he's going to die. But God's grace is big enough to save him even there. But baptism is the sign of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus the Christ, who is Lord, says, make disciples, baptizing them. It is a command. Baptism is the God-given, Christ-commanded way his people profess and confess him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed him in submitting yourself to the ordinance of baptism? Confess and be baptized. Now again, this is all about baptism, so our focus is there. Let me briefly draw your attention to two very short related points. That was like 75% of the sermon. These two will be much quicker. Baptism necessarily follows regeneration and discipleship. What necessarily follows baptism? Point number two, commit. Commit. And here I'm using commit to refer to church membership. If I was just speaking primarily to visitors and non-Christians, hey, here I'm speaking primarily to regular attenders and professing Christians, but non-members of a local church. I will often hear people say that church membership is not in the Bible. I will always disagree. It is everywhere. And remember our main idea, Christ is Lord. Christ's people, followers, disciples, are to observe all that he commands. And he commands us to unite ourselves with God's people. I cannot make a detailed argument for church membership today. I would love to argue with you after the service if you have questions. But in Acts 2:47, we read, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the saved by grace are added to the church. Numbers matter. God, praise God, counts souls. He knows us, every single one of us. Verse 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized. So again, just they go together. They receive his word, they're baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls saved. Amazing grace. And they were all baptized. And they were all added to the number of the church. They were members of the church. And there are all kinds of statements in the New Testament that assume church membership. In cases of unrepentant sin and church discipline, Jesus says in Matthew 18, tell it to the church. Well, who's the church? Right? You got to know who to tell it to if you're to tell it to the church. The baptized and covenanted together members are the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says the same thing. In another instance of serious sin, he says, when you are assembled, that's what a church is, an assembly of God's people. When who's assembled? The church, the members of the church. And then Paul tells them to put the man out of the church. Again, how do you put someone out if you don't even know who's in? You can't do it. You have to have membership to be able to put someone out. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, Paul talks about the action of the majority of the church. How can you have a majority if you don't have a count or a number? Church membership is how. It is assumed. It is commanded in Scripture. Listen, you don't have to join this church, but all God's people are required to be members of some faithful local church. God's people love God's people, and God's people unite themselves together with a specific expression of the body of God's people. God's people commit. My favorite argument for church membership comes from John 13:34, one of Christ's last and greatest commands. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Church, we are commanded to love. And not just love. Not love as the world defines love. But love, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And how has Christ loved us? He has loved us covenantally. And covenants are all about commitment. Remember our Emmanuel principle of the new covenant, repeated again and again. God says to us in covenant, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God himself commits himself to us. He binds himself to us. And church, that's the best news. The good God of all things is committed to your good. And he has promised to be working out that good in all things. That's why we can have that Pollyanna theology from last week. Christ loves us covenantally. Christ commits himself to us in covenant, and that's what church membership is. It is a covenant commitment to a local body of God's people. In church membership, we are promising to one another, I will be yours, and you will be mine. True love is committed love. God's love for us is an eternally committed love. Church membership is how we commit ourselves to God's people. So those saved by Christ follow him by confessing him in baptism and by committing themselves to him and his people in church membership. And last one, point number three, what's next? Hey, what's the point of everything? What's the point of all that God is doing? Communion is the point of all that God is doing. Remember, what is covenant about? It's about communion. It is about committed communion. Eternal life is knowing God. Life is found in knowing and loving and being known and loved by God himself. God is working in all things for the glory of his name, through the salvation of his people, for the purpose of relationship and fellowship with him. My new goal was to put Psalm 16:11 into every sermon. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Full joy, pleasure forever? That's what the Christian life is meant to be all about. Full joy and pleasure with God entirely by the grace of God forever. God is working for our infinite and eternal good. He is working for our communion with him. And that's what makes the second ordinance that we celebrated last week, the Lord's Supper, what we often call communion, so important. It's sort of a down payment, a foretaste of what's to come. That's why it's so precious and important. That's why the three things are so tied together in Scripture, baptism and church membership and the Lord's Supper, confess, commit, commune. This is what God is doing for his people and how his people follow him. These are not optional things that are up to us. Disciples, observe all that Christ has commanded. Believe that all that Christ has commanded is good and for your good. So as we consider as we witness together in just a moment the baptism that proclaims, I want you to be considering your own baptism. Or if you have not yet been baptized, I want you to be considering why not. I want you to consider confession and commitment and communion. I want you to consider Christ as Lord and Christ as so good. And I want you to consider the great comfort at the end of his great commission. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So church, let us confess and let us commit and let us commune all to the glory of God and the good of one another. Let me pray. Father, your word is living and active. Father, it's your word that works and not mine. So, Father, we ask that you would work through your word. Father, we ask that you would work through this ordinance. Father, we thank you for Jalen. We thank you for Hannah. We thank you for your great grace to save them from sin and self and to give them life. Father, I pray that today would be a day that they would never forget. I pray that today would be a day that this church would never forget. We thank you for fixed baptistries. Much more importantly, we thank you for fixed and new hearts. We thank you for life out of death. We thank you that we get to glorify you together and celebrate that in this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.